was here last week? We did Mind of Christ part one last week. If you are visiting this week or you missed last week, you're like, oh, I'm in part two, I missed part one. It's okay. It's on YouTube. You can go back and watch that. In fact, the first three verses that we're going to cover up here or that we're going to cover today is actually a little bit of a recap on last week's. If you're a born-again believer filled with the Holy Spirit, do you know that you have the mind of Christ? Some of you are like, oh, yeah. You have the mind of Christ. All right, good. That's exciting. We shouldn't take it for granted. Some of us, we might think going, well, I know a lot of Christians, but they're not thinking like Christ. Here's the thing. We all have brains, amen? Some of us use them more than others. It'd be the same thing, right? If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you've been born again, your walk with Christ may not look like your neighbor's. That's not judgment. That's not condemnation. It's the more you get to know him is the more you get to know who you are in him. That's, we preach a lot on identity here, and we preach a lot on identity because the Bible talks about identity a lot. I am a big believer that, at least as far as my job as someone who's speaking on Sunday, is to major in the majors and minor in the minors. And so the things that the Bible speaks a lot about, love, identity, faith, walking like Jesus, acting like Jesus, we want to talk a lot about that stuff. And here's the thing, you can't walk like Jesus, act like Jesus, talk like Jesus if you're not thinking like Jesus. And so that's why the mind of Christ is important. So to this week's going to be part two. We're going to cover real quick three verses. This first one is going to coincide with also 1 John 2:6. And it's important, what we talked about last week is that I don't know what type of church you grew up in. I know that we have some people that like were formerly Catholic. Some other people grew up in denominational churches. We do not think that we have cornered the market on Christianity and theology by any means. But many of you know that may attend here now or may have attended other churches. There are churches that emphasize things more than others. And some things I would even question why they're being emphasized if we can't find them in the scriptures. If you are visiting with us, this is a Bible-believing teaching church. Amen. And I'm glad that you guys are excited about that because, you know, when I was growing up as a kid, like I just assumed every church was teaching the Bible because why would we not teach the Bible? But because of culture, like Matt was talking about, because there's all of these pressures and people want to be inclusive. And so we're catering to culture and things that the Bible specifically talks about that is either sin, that is not Christ-like. Some of the things that are going on in certain, and I'm just going to use the word liberal churches, is actually anti-Christ. Antichrist. I don't want you to think Antichrist like when you think of the Antichrist that will come someday in the last days. But Antichrist means anything that is against Christ's name, what he stands for, his character, who he is. Anything that is against that is Antichrist. Does that make sense? So we here are not Antichrist. We are pro-Jesus all the way. Amen. And that means everything. Like, I'm an everything or nothing person. Like, I'm very black and white. So if we're going to preach Jesus, we're not going to just preach the Jesus parts that we like and then the other parts that are challenging not talk about so much. Jesus radically loved people. It says, while we were sinners, Christ died. So while we were his enemies is when he died for us, not when we cleaned ourselves up and made us worthy of his death. Because how many of you know none of us are worthy of his death? He decided that you were worthy. Thank you. And that's what grace is. And so we embrace every part of Jesus. So radical love, mercy, compassion, loving your enemies, forgiving automatically. Aren't you glad that Jesus is not looking at us based on circumstances, deciding on whether or not he's going to forgive us or not? Aren't you happy about that? then maybe we should do the same things when other people wrong us instead of us taking the time deciding whether we're going to forgive them or not. Forgiveness for a Christian is automatic. It's not circumstantial. Everything, see, here's the thing. Jesus just asks us to do what he's already done. So if he's not circumstantially forgiving people, then we are not to be circumstantially forgiving people. Well, don't they have to ask for forgiveness? No, you just forgive. It's automatic. I mean, again, what if Jesus did that? Well, you didn't mention that one specific thing. You listed all these other things that you wanted forgiveness for, but you forgot this one, so I'm going to hold it against you. Jesus would never do that. So while we're wrapping up part two, I want us to start thinking that way. If Jesus wouldn't do it, we shouldn't do it. If he would do it, we do it. Because as he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. And just like that one, we have other scriptures that tell us we are supposed to be living like Christ. We talked about last time this phrase, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, if you're in Christ, you were a sinner saved by grace. Now you are a son or daughter of God, and you cry out, Abba, Father. We got to stop walking in I'm just going to use the term, pathetic Christianity, where I'm just trying to get by. Oh, I woke up, it's another day. I can't get through this day without the Lord. Yes, you need the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Lord is your comforter, your helper. But I think more people aren't coming to Christ because they just see Christians and be like, I don't want that life. Like, those are the most miserable people at work. They complain at their jobs. They gossip about people. And again, I know that there's all kinds of memes that talk about, well, you shouldn't go to church because it's full of, you know, sinners. But I'm just like, but what if people came to church and they saw the light of Jesus? They saw the love of Jesus. They saw the compassion of Jesus. They saw the forgiveness of Jesus. They knew right when they walked in Seven Mountains doors that, like, this is a church of love. I get it. Nobody in this room is perfect. Nobody is. But I'm not trying to get by every day. My goal is to be light and love and shine to people around me. We're supposed to be like Jesus, right? I don't ever see Jesus complaining. I don't ever see Jesus whining and griping. He didn't go to John and be like, can you believe what Peter just said? I mean, that guy, he's always putting his foot in his mouth. And we tell stories like this, and it's funny when we try to picture like Jesus. And of course, when I see Jesus, 90% of you are seeing the guy from The Chosen. Now you can't unsee it. But like, I don't see Jesus doing those things. And we laugh when we try to picture Jesus doing it. Well, why is it okay for us to do it? They're just questions. But here's the scripture that goes along with, we should be living exactly as Jesus lived. Just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, live your life in him. I was taught this phrase a lot, and I think it's a common Christian phrase and in churches that we're intentional about not using here. But sometimes just phrases get adopted a lot, and I've actually used this in the past, is people say, well, when you come to Jesus and you get born again, you're now incorporating Jesus into your life. That's wrong. You're not incorporating Jesus in your life. When you got born again, you, that was you, I'll just use me, Josh Motley died. And now Jesus lives in me and through me. That's the truth. That's the spiritual reality. Now, you know, our flesh fights against that, our minds fight against that, so it is a war, but it's not this war that we're like, you know, doing kung fu on demons. The war is right here. The Bible doesn't say that we're fighting the devil. The Bible says we're fighting the good fight of faith. So everything in this world, in this life, and we're going to see this in this teaching today, even the ways that the world operates fights against the ways of Jesus. The world is anti-Christ. Matt, when he was giving announcements, he used the term the ruler of this world. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we're like, well, who's the ruler of this world? Well, it's God. It's not God. The Bible itself says that the ruler of this world is who? Satan. So we ask questions sometimes, and we're like, well, why did this person die? Or why did this happen? Why did God allow this? I'm like, what are you talking about? It says that Satan is the ruler of this world. Satan does not have to come to God and ask him to sign off on every little thing that goes off here. He is, and it doesn't just say he's the ruler of this world. It calls him the God, little g, not capital G, lowercase g. He is the God of this world. Now, that's not to scare you. That's not saying, like, he can just, if you're driving, grab your wheel and pull it in the ditch. You know, we say, Jesus, take the wheel, right? So he only has the power that you allow him to have. Do you understand if everybody on the planet was a born-again Christ follower, he would have no power in this world? He only has the power you allow him to have. If you're like, I don't know, like, I just feel like I'm moving into a season of depression, there's some demon somewhere listening and going, I think I'm going to capitalize on that. They're inviting this into their life because they're believing for it. Well, you know, the winter's coming up. The sunlight's going to be down. It's just, I know I'm going to be sluggish and depressed. You have just spoken that over your life. And I'm not saying that every little thing that you say automatically comes to pass. But do you understand that in the same way that we have faith for things and God moves in faith, so does the devil. He is not powerful like God. He can't be anywhere. He can only be one place at one time. That's why there's lots of demons. So I'm not trying to give power where he has no power. His power is to deceive and lie to you. And if he can get you to believe the lie, then he's got you. That's why it's the good fight of faith. That when you hear it, it sounds like your own mind, right? Like some negative thought goes in your mind. You just be like, oh, that's from the evil one. And people wrestle like, well, I just feel like the devil's telling me all these lies. Good. You know they're lies. Don't believe them. You're like, how do I know if it's the devil? I'm like, is a bunch of bad things going through your mind? And is it a bunch of lies? Yep, it's the devil. Well, how do I know if it's God? Because he's edifying you. He's lifting you up. He's loving you. He's telling you how much he loves you. We should be able to distinguish the voice of our Father from the voice of the enemy. So we're supposed to live like Christ. Is simply as you have received Jesus, simply live your life in him. We got another scripture verse. 1 John 2, 5 through 6 says, by this we know that we are in Jesus. So this is how we know. Anyone claiming to abide in him, right? Jesus says, I will abide in you and you abide in me. John chapter 15, he says, but this is how we know. Anyone claiming to abide in him, meaning Jesus, should live their life just as he lived his. Exactly as he lived his. And again, that's why we're talking about grace and mercy and compassion. But guess what? Also healing. Also raising the dead. Also casting out demons. Also everything that he did. Even to the point where Jesus himself said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. So it may even cost us our lives. I know as Americans, that's very hard for us to understand, but outside of this country, Christians die all the time for their faith. So we're supposed to live as Jesus lived, and if it costs us our lives, Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's why I really believe, I'm not a rapture guy. If you're a pre-trib rapture person, yeah, come, I have counseling appointments. I'm just kidding. I think Janessa said it. I hope I'm quoting you right. I'm preparing for the worst, but I'm believing for the best. So if I get raptured out and I'm wrong and you're like, haha, pastor, there was a rapture. I'm like, cool, we're going to heaven. But I don't personally believe it. I don't think that you can find that in Scripture. And so if we're here for that stuff, you understand that there's this thing that's called the mark of the beast. You understand that there's going to be this statue that lives and moves and has breath, which is probably some kind of robot or something. I don't know. But you're going to have to pledge allegiance to this Antichrist or this image of the Antichrist or what the Bible calls the beast. And if you don't, you are cut out of the system. You cannot buy, you cannot sell, you cannot trade. And again, Christians in other countries have already been dealing with some of this stuff that costs them their lives all the time. We saw what happened when COVID happened. You're like, what do you mean I can't go to a sporting event? Well, I better get my vaccine passport. I'm not here to give you a lecture on vaccines or not vaccines, but what I'm telling you is very quickly, you were forced to make a decision based on what you enjoyed. What are you going to do when you're faced with a decision on whether you're going to eat or not? COVID was not the mark of the beast, but it certainly was a forerunner. Well, I don't agree with you, Pastor. You don't have to agree with me. I'm just telling you the truth. It was a great test to see what we're willing to give up and what we're ready for. But I'm telling you, if there is no rapture, this is Scripture. You will be told to take the knee to the Antichrist or you will be cut out of the system. At best, at worst, they'll just kill you. So we need to understand that those days are coming. Is it necessarily going to happen in my lifetime, your lifetime? I don't know. But if it does, are you ready? Not one amen. It's something to think about, though, right? Because again, as Americans, we've got no grid for this. So we're supposed to live just as Jesus lived, and if so, to die as Jesus died. Let's go on. We can't teach on a title called Mind of Christ if we don't have a scripture to go for it. 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul quotes from the Old Testament and says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" And then Paul says, "But we have the mind of Christ." I think that this is a very important scripture, and here's why. Is that many times, many churches, many Christians are trying to blend the Old and the New Testament and kind of squeeze it together and saying it all, everything that it says applies today. Let me be the first to tell you that that's not true. If that was true, then if your kids get rebellious to a certain point, the Bible in the Old Testament actually commands you to kill your children. The kids are like, "Don't worry, kids, we're under grace." She's like, "Yes." But I'm saying, like that's the whole idea that you cannot, people say, "Well, you can apply the Bible into every act of your life." That's not true. The Bible says you're either under law or you're under grace. The Bible says if you live by the Spirit, you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. The Bible says that if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That includes the Ten Commandments. And people are like, "What are you saying? We shouldn't follow the Ten Commandments?" I'm saying if you're walking like Jesus, you're completing them. Jesus himself said the whole law and the prophets hangs on love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then even that is the fullness of the law and the prophets. But then after this, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you." And the bar is as I have loved you. So just as Jesus loved, we are supposed to love. That's actually higher than the law and the prophets. Because we don't have a true example of love until Christ on the cross. The Bible says that there's no greater love than a man who lays down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. And that's the standard. So we have the mind of Christ. Now, why do we need the mind of Christ? We talked about it, to live like Christ. Now, once you understand that the goal of Christianity is to be light and to be love, and the Bible talks about being salt and light, but basically we are supposed to be Jesus everywhere we go. That's not blasphemous. I'm not saying I'm Jesus, the only begotten Son. I'm not saying that about you. The Bible says Jesus is the firstborn amongst many brethren or brothers and sisters. We're all part of the family. Ephesians, I don't have this verse up here, but Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God. Be like, well, I'm not God. Well, yeah, you're supposed to imitate him, though. Some of you may be hearing this for the first time. If you've attended here a long time, you've probably heard this for the 100th time. But like Peter said, it's a good thing when he wrote his epistle that I know that you know these things, but I'm writing again for your remembrance. Okay, so we got the mind of Christ. We're supposed to be living every day like Christ in our jobs and our family, everywhere we go. Now, we talked about, again, spiritual warfare is again, not, you know, doing kung fu with demons. It's the good fight of faith. So once you know who you are in him and you live in him and he lives through you, it's like, okay, now what? What is going to come against me? I'm glad that you ask. We're going to see that. Let's go to Colossians 2. We're going to start at verse 8. While you're going there, remember, it's going to be on the screen. It's also in your notes on the app. You can follow along as well. But there's this warning. Paul always, when he writes his letters, he talks about all these things that they're doing good. He gives them a warm greeting. And then he talks about, but here's some issues that are going on in the church. Oh, by the way, watch out for this stuff. And then he ends the letters saying, oh, you know, the brethren from this church greet you. You know, I know you're doing good. Stay strong. Finish the race. So we're in the middle of the letter to the church in Colossae, because this is chapter 2, verse 8. Remember, when these were written, they were just letters. We put chapters and verses in them to make reference to them. So it says, watch out, church in Colossae. People will capture and imprison you through philosophy. This is interesting because if you study history, Greek and Roman culture is huge right now, right? In the time of Jesus, Rome ruled the Jews. Rome had conquered most of the world. So philosophy was a huge thing, like, you know, being philosophical. And so he's saying, he's actually writing of a real thing that's going on, but I would say philosophy has gone to a huge new level in 2,000 years. You know, they were just learning to ponder certain things in life when the age of wisdom or the age of philosophy was happening. Now, with the information that we have, with these things that we carry everywhere with us, that we have access to information in a moment's notice. And yes, somebody I heard shouted out, AI. You can ask your phone anything, it'll give you an answer. So he says, watch out, people will capture and imprison you through philosophy. What does that mean? People that were philosophical were putting people in jail? No, but the Greek words that are used there is you are captured or imprisoned. It's literally to take captive. You are taken captive, put in jail through philosophy. Some of you may know this. Maybe some of you who used to believe one way, but then you came to Christ and started learning and would say things like, I'm changing my mind about that. Do you know what the Bible calls that? Repentance. That's what it means. Change your mind or change your direction. And so there's many things in this world that we would call philosophy that have actually infiltrated the church. And people will say things like, oh, well, that's okay that I do that. Like, it's okay. I'm a Christ follower. It's okay. I'm like, no, it's not okay. So he says through philosophy, and again, the word philosophy in the Greek, Sophie, if you're a girl and your name is Sophie, your name literally means wisdom. And then philo is the first part of the word, which means brotherly kindness or brotherly love. So the Greek word is actually philosophy, love of wisdom. And you're like, well, what's wrong with loving wisdom? You can trade wisdom very quickly for love. You can trade wisdom very quickly for truth. The Bible says knowledge puffs up and love edifies. That doesn't mean you're like, well, if I pick love, then I have to be ignorant to a whole bunch of things. That's not what I'm saying. But philosophy is love of wisdom. You're like, I can't get enough. I just want to be smarter. I want to have more wisdom. And I actually see this. I don't know about you guys. I watch a lot of podcasts, especially, well, I should say this. I have a lot of people say, watch this podcast, and then they send it to me. And a lot of times, like, you can tell when especially like it's a roundtable discussion, you may have like a Christian or a conservative or a liberal or different things, and they're all around. Like, some people just have this air about them, like they are the smartest person to ever walk the planet. And you pick up on it really quickly. And you can tell sometimes too, when they're challenged with something, they'll either roll their eyes or they're like, like, this question is beneath me. And it creates this idea of this love of wisdom. And wisdom is praised here, right? Like, how many times did you see, when Charlie Kirk was still alive, and they're still doing this today, that he would go to campuses and challenge these kids that are in college? And many of them would get frustrated because they would have this air about them. They would think they're so bright, they're at the biggest and brightest colleges. And then Charlie would get them to question things, and then they would just get angry and swear or just walk away from the mic. But they had this, so much of this arrogance coming up. And I don't know about you, but the more people that I listen to that have, you know, I'm not against college, but more on the side of just having knowledge for having knowledge, it's getting weird. Because the people on that side that go to 4 years of college, 6 years of college, 8 years of college, they think for some reason there's more than two genders. And I'm like, oh, you missed kindergarten. You went right to college. They go over that stuff in kindergarten, you know, or it's okay this, or it's okay that. I mean, I know not all of you are as old as me. Some of you are older than me, know what I'm talking about. But, you know, we have to tell our young people what the truth is, because the world will fill their lives with nonsense that there's like, I mean, I don't even know how many genders we're up to now, like 80, 90. You know, people can, you know, pretend to be, and I'm going to call it pretend because it's pretend, could pretend to be animals. And we have to just go along with it and not support it, because under the sake of what? Love. Aren't you glad that we have the biblical definition of what love is? Aren't you glad that we know what love is, and that's Christ on the cross dying for our sins? You're like, well, I feel like you just went on a rant. No, we're talking about philosophy, right? This is the philosophies of this world, the Antichrist world. Because God made them male and female. So you understand, to go anything beyond that is an affront to the creator of the universe. It's an affront to God. The Bible says, for this reason, a man shall leave his home, his mother, and will cling to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Any instance in this world beyond a husband and a wife in sexual intimacy in that context, anything outside of that is an affront to God. Anything. So that's when we say, like, well, what do you mean that the world is antichrist? I'm saying we are trying to, not we, the enemy is using people to erase God, to erase Christ. Paul in the Bible talks about how Jesus is the groom and we are his bride. You can only understand that in the context of a marriage between a man and a woman. This is not about, well, are you being intolerant or anything? Or, you know, like, are you saying that, you know, do you hate gay people? I'm like, why are we talking about any of that? It's none of that. I'm saying that the idea outside of a husband, a male, and a wife, a female, in the context of marriage, is an abomination. It's an affront to God. It's not personal. The devil's not after you personally. He hates God. And he surely hates Jesus because Jesus came to save that which was lost. He thought he had us. And Jesus said, no. Okay, so I think we've covered philosophy. So imprison you through philosophy and deception, right? We know that the devil's a liar. The Bible talks about that when he speaks, he's speaking his natural language, means his natural language is to lie. Even if it's a twist, right? In the garden, he was like, hey, did God say you guys can't eat of any tree? And Eve was quick to speak up and said, no, we can eat of every tree except that one. You know what? When God gave the command to Adam and Eve, we have no text that says after he told Adam and Eve, do not eat of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Until the serpent came along, we have no text that says that they ever gave that tree a second thought. Why? Because 99.9% of the garden and the planet was theirs to rule and reign. The command from God, fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue it is a military term in the Hebrew. Rule over it. So in the beginning, it was Adam and Eve who ruled earth. It was not God. He gave the earth to us. And Satan figured out, well, if I can get Adam to bow the knee to me, and it was given to him, then that means I get it. Which is why, if you understand this idea, that when Jesus said to Jesus in the temptations where he said, see all of these things, and it says he showed him all of the nations, the whole world in a moment. And he says, all of this I will give to you if you bow down to me. Why? Because if he did that, then yes, Jesus could get the earth back. But because Jesus is also God, now Satan gets heaven. Right? Because that's what he did to us in the garden. He got Eve to disobey God and to believe the devil. That's why the devil is now the god of this world. That's why it works that way. So Satan said, can you eat of any tree? And they're like, yeah, every tree, except the one in the middle. If we eat of it, we'll die. Satan's like, you will not die. God doesn't want you to be like him. If you eat it, you'll be exactly like him. And the weird thing is that in the Bible, it says, let us make mankind in our image. So the devil's a liar. So philosophy and deception. Deception is included with philosophy. So therefore, philosophy is deception. Does that make sense? Because any philosophy that is not a Christ idea is antichrist, which would be deception. Human tradition and worldly principles fuel philosophy and deception. We live according to Christ. Human tradition and worldly principles. I would also, not that I have the right to add to the Bible, I would also say that circumstances fuel philosophy and deception. There's a lot of bad theology in many churches, not because the Bible, they can point to the Bible to find theology, but because of circumstances. Again, one of the most misunderstood things that is preached in so many churches is the sovereignty of God, which means, according to many Christians, that God is controlling or allowing everything. And I'm like, so he's signing off on abortion, he's signing off on child trafficking, he's signing off on death, he's signing off, because that's what you mean when you say allow. Because you're saying he could stop it, but he chooses not to. What if his idea is that All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus. Therefore, you go. We are supposed to be changing the world. We are supposed to be salt and light. God is not controlling or allowing everything. I'm not saying that he can't intervene. He's God. But I'm saying the idea that every bad thing that happens, we're like, God, why would you allow that? God, why did you do that? We live in a fallen world. It's not always God. Because God is good. God is our Father. If you think God did anything to you that you wouldn't do to your own child, you don't know God. Do you want to know how to know God? Know Jesus. Jesus didn't refuse healing to anyone. Not once. You can't find one instance in the Bible. I challenge you to. It's a big waste of time, but you can use your time as you please. Not once did Jesus go, it's not my Father's will. I work in mysterious ways. You never see Jesus do that. You didn't see Jesus going, you know what? I want to heal you, but the timing is wrong. Come back to me in a week. But you've heard Christians say this, right? Oh, maybe it's not his timing. Maybe it's not his will. Maybe this is your cross to bear. Well, some of you have heard these phrases. You know what this is? Human tradition and philosophy. That's not in Scripture. Nowhere. But yet, it's become so common that it is infiltrated into the churches. And when people say, why did my child die? They're like, I don't know. God must have just wanted him in heaven more than he wanted him here on the earth. That is a terrible thing to say. And it's not Scripture. It's not biblical. And it certainly wasn't God. You got to make sure in these situations frustration doesn't turn into anger. But I am. I get spiritually angry. I spiritualized it. I'm upset because it paints my dad and my brother Jesus in a bad light. That's what's upsetting to me. And it deters other people from coming to him. I don't know my Father in heaven outside of knowing my brother Jesus. I don't know him. And in fact, the Bible emphatically says that no one has seen God, and that can mean the word discern or understood until Jesus came. And if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Oh, I'm running out of time. Let's keep going. Okay, so we ended up with verse 8, 9 through 10. God's whole nature is living in Christ in human form. This is the NIRV version. Because you belong to Christ, you have been made complete. So you're not trying to get some, you're not in lack. You're not trying to get the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. You have everything in Christ. This says you've been made complete in Christ. Past tense. So it's like, well, if I already have all these things, what am I supposed to do? Believe it. And then when you believe it, you will live it. It's not about trying. It's not about white knuckling. It's believe. Next verse. Okay, we're jumping to verse 16 through 17. It says, no one should judge you because of what you eat or drink. Same with holy days, such as feasts, new moons, and Sabbath days. There are entire religions that insist if you do not still worship and honor Saturday from sundown Friday night to sun, no. Yeah, sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, that you're somehow not completing one of the commandments. This says no one should judge you. But right, I mean, some of you may know or maybe even have met people that are like, nope, you have to worship on the Sabbath. That's still part of the deal. I'm like, oh, let's go to Colossians 2:16. Same with holy days, such as feast days. Now, if you want to practice the Sabbath, go for it. I'm not against you, but you need to realize that that is a type and a shadow. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. Not rest for your body. Rest for your soul. It goes deeper than a day that you don't work on called the Sabbath in the Jewish tradition. So it says, no one should judge you in feasts and new moons and Sabbath days. Those are shadows that point us to the reality of Christ. I feel many times I come across lots of people that, you know, it's like, yeah, Jesus, yeah, love, but what about this? I'm like, I don't want to talk about anything else. We're just supposed to be focused on Jesus. And we're going to see that in, I think it's the next verse. Let's go on. Yeah, so you can read all of Colossians 8 through 23. It will make more sense. That's your homework. But it talks about this. It says, we have to decide if we're going to think with the mind of Christ or be held captive by philosophy, worldly logic, obsession with false humility. These are all things listed in Colossians chapter 2. Visions, angels, the demonic, and other religious nonsense. Like it says that in the Bible? No, that's my word. You're like, are you saying that angels and demons are nonsense? No, what I'm saying is in the church, we have set Jesus aside many times and said like, yeah, but what about angels? I want to study angelology. I want to study demonology. I want to just like sit around and pray that we have visions all the time. Like there is scripture in Colossians chapter 2 that says you are not supposed to be focused on that. I've been in services before and people are like, you know, when you were preaching, you had two big angels next to you. I'm like, cool. And that's it. That's where it begins and ends with me. It is cool. I can see it. Some people see those things. But like, I would never become obsessed with it. I wouldn't say, oh, that's really awesome. Can you tell me every time there's an angel up here? Because if there's not an angel up here, I must be doing something wrong. Or you have ministries that are obsessed with the demonic. Everything's demonic. Oh, well, you know, this bad thing happened to me. It was probably demonic. Oh, well, this thing happened. I walked outside and I fell and I hurt my pinky. Oh, sounds demonic. My boss yelled at me at work. It's demonic. I am not making fun in the sense that there are legit people that are legitly possessed by demons. Right? And there are literal angels. What the Bible is warning about is becoming obsessed with these things to the point where Jesus is no longer the focus. You have ministries dedicated to this stuff. Again, like you can literally study demonology. Like, why do I need to study demonology? If I encounter a demon, I just say, out in Jesus' name. Right, Emery? She's like, I don't have a demon. But that's what you do. That's the instruction in the Bible. Are we supposed to follow Jesus? Jesus never sat here and when a demon-possessed person, he's like, listen, how many Ouija boards have you played with? How many seances have you had? And some of you are like, why would he ask him that? Because there's literally ministries that do this. He looked at the man possessed by demon and he says, come out. And as the demons were leaving, it says they were confessing, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Apparently angels demons can confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and yet they're still destined for hell, and we just think if we pray this one prayer, we're good to go. James says, you believe in one God, you do good. Even the demons believe and tremble. Are we learning a lot from our Bible today? Everything I'm telling you is scripture. I'm not trying to say it for hype or anything else. I'm saying in a world where churches are moving more liberal, moving away from the Bible, tolerating sin, all of this stuff, we need to say if it's not Christ, if it's not in the Bible, like I don't care about it. If you are living Christ, you're going to love your kids well. Kids, if you're living Christ, you're going to honor and respect your parents. I bet Jesus never got in trouble a day in his life as a kid. You know, the writer of James, James is Jesus' half-brother. Could you imagine? James, why can't you be more like your brother, Jesus? Man. You know that his brothers and sisters didn't even believe in him till after the cross. It's crazy. So we're good with mind of Christ. That's all it is. Mind of Christ. If you have that, you think like Christ, then you will act like Christ. You will live like Christ. You will walk as he walked. And then that's how the Bible says how you know that you abide in him and he abides in you.